And welcome back to Give Me the Bible, the show brought to you by the Mineral Springs Church of Christ. My name is Vance Trefethen. I'm one of the pastors of the Mineral Springs Church. I'm here along with Alexander Newman and Carlos Valenzuela. Gentlemen, thank you for being with me.
Thank you for having us.
And this program, as I mentioned, is brought to you by the Mineral Springs Church of Christ, 6403 Waxhaw Highway. That's North Carolina Route 75, just west of beautiful downtown Mineral Springs, North Carolina, just up on the hill. Please come and see us. We meet on Sunday at 10 o'clock for Bible study, 11 o'clock for worship, Sunday evening at 6 p.m. for worship, and Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We're a New Testament congregation of Christians trying to teach and follow and practice everything the New Testament teaches, nothing more and nothing less, trying to find New Testament Christianity in the 21st century. We believe it's there, and we believe we can find it. We invite you to come join us in that search. We've been talking about faith. We've been talking about Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith in the New Testament. And we've been talking about these examples, these men and women that the Hebrew writer holds up as examples of faith, and showing how their lives and their example have direct practical application to our lives today as we try to live by faith and walk down the path. Sometimes it's a hard path, sometimes it's a difficult path, and sometimes it's challenging to us as we try to make it to a destination that we cannot see here in this life. It's off in the distance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And that's what makes it so difficult, is that it's not seen. But the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that these men and women of faith in the Old Testament desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, something off in the distance they couldn't see. And then the Hebrew writer makes this interesting conclusion from the life of Abraham and Sarah and says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Alexander and Carlos, I'm intrigued by this phrase of God not being ashamed. What would make God ashamed? How could he be ashamed of anything?
He made us for a purpose, and that is to glorify him. He made us to worship him, and for us to turn our back on him and deem him unworthy of worship as Satan did, He would be ashamed to be called our God, just like he regretted making Saul the first king of Israel because he immediately turned his back on God. So that's how God can be ashamed. He can be ashamed of his creation not loving him and worshiping him as his creation.
And it's sad, but so often we fall short of the glory that he's called us to. And even Abraham and all he did is a hero of faith in this chapter, he fell short multiple times. And it really shows that no matter how good you are, that we still have our shortcomings and failings. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us still. And he may be ashamed temporarily, but he's still willing to come and save us and allow us to repent and come back to him.
Sure.
And that's the most important part.
Yes, and we always want to remember that as well. So when I think of this, and you gentlemen don't have any children, but I can tell you as a father and even as a grandfather, I take joy and a sense of accomplishment in the sense of what my children do. If they are on the right path, if they're doing the right things, if I can be pleased with their example and their accomplishments, then that makes me happy. It gives me a sense of accomplishment and joy. But on the other hand, if my children were reckless and delinquent and everything, I'd be ashamed of them because that would reflect badly on me. I would be ashamed to say, oh, yeah, look at my children. I'd say, I don't want to be associated with them because I don't want my name associated with what they're doing because I'm ashamed of it. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the sense that we have here because God is in some sense, the father of all mankind. He created all of us. And yet, like you said, Carlos, if we turn against him, if we go off and start doing stuff that he doesn't like, then he's ashamed of that because we're his children, yet we're not behaving the way that he would want us to be. And so he could be ashamed of that. And here you have Abraham and Sarah and others like them who are living in a certain way, exemplifying, claiming to be God's people. Because at this time in the world, and perhaps even today, if you want to stretch the example to us, people who say, I'm a child of God, or people who say, let's put it in modern terms, I'm a Christian. But then you look at how they live, okay, and how are they living? If somebody says, I'm a Christian, and they're out there living like the devil, what does that say about Christ? How does that reflect on him? Isn't it true that Christ is ashamed of that kind of behavior? if people call on his name and then go out and live like the devil.
Yes, sir. And, you know, when we look at Mark chapter 7, Jesus is being confronted because his disciples do not follow the traditions of the elders. Mm-hmm. And the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus with this information. And it's funny what Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So Jesus here, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he says, these people honor me with their lips. They talk the good talk, but their heart is far from him. They don't walk that walk. They don't live the way that God would want them to live. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees, that was their shortcoming. They said they had this love for God, but when it came down to it, they cared more about the traditions of men than they did about God. But Peter says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, we should obey God rather than man.
In Acts 5?
Acts 5, verse 29.
Yeah.
Excuse me.
Yep, it's all right.
That's where they're being confronted because they're teaching in this name. They're teaching in the name of Christ. And they cared more about what God thought of them rather than what man thought. Whereas the scribes and the Pharisees were more concerned with man and being glorified by man than giving that glory to God.
Sure. And Jesus, he didn't just say a lot of words, which is so often what we take out of the New Testament. He didn't just say a lot of things. He acted on everything that he said. And a lot of the times that he would say something, he also did an action to go with it. When he tells his disciples to go and do likewise, it's because he has spent his entire life doing what he had told them to do. He spent his life being a living example. And that's why it reflects so badly on us when we, or so badly on Jesus, when we say and we repeat the things that he lived for, and then we don't live like the way he lived. And that's one thing that we have to learn and be so much better at, is understanding that we have to truly live out the words that we're teaching and the words that Jesus had taught before.
Yeah. Reminds me of the words that were spoken when Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the voice that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," because Jesus exemplified everything that the Father wanted him to do. He did it. Mm-hmm. And here we are, we see Abraham and Sarah. God is not ashamed to be called their God because they went out and walked the way he wanted them to walk. And God could say, "Yes, these are my people. Look at the way they live." And he's not ashamed of them. Whereas there are other people that sometimes in their lives, they go out and do stuff, and they say, "Oh, I'm one of God's people." And you can imagine God in heaven, kind of, if you can personify God or humanize him in this way, you can imagine him covering his eyes or trying to look away, say, no, they're not my people. I wish they wouldn't say that. And just being ashamed of it.
You know, Brother Vance, that reminds me of Matthew chapter 7. Where Jesus says in verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' calling on his name, mm-hmm. will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So there are many people in the world who claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of God. And like you said, God could be turning away. "No, these aren't my people." But Jesus says the ones who will see that kingdom or enter that kingdom of heaven, those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus goes on to say, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?'" We're doing all these things in the name of Christ.
Yeah.
But unless it's according to the will of the Father, Jesus will respond to them in verse 23. "And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness,' or 'you who practice sin.'" So if we are not making it our goal or our job to be walk that walk, to truly, you know, follow what the Lord has commanded us, do the will of the Father, then we will hear those words, those frightening words, "Depart from me," which yeah. are words that we don't want to hear.
That's scary. We will come back in just a moment. We're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to pick up there and talk about the next step in Hebrews 11, which is Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, a very powerful passage in the Old Testament that the Hebrew writer picks up on. We'll be back in just a minute. Give Me the Bible is brought to you by the Mineral Springs Church of Christ that meets at 6403 Waxaw Highway, that's North Carolina Route 75, just west of beautiful downtown Mineral Springs, North Carolina. It's a congregation of New Testament Christians that invites you to meet with us and worship with us and study the Bible with us whenever you can. We look forward to seeing you at the Mineral Springs Church of Christ. Thank you for joining us on Give Me the Bible. And welcome back to Give Me the Bible, the program brought to you by the Mineral Springs Church of Christ. Once again, I am Pastor Vance Trefethen. one of the pastors of the Mineral Springs Church, along with Alexander and Carlos. And we are discussing the subject of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We've been talking about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, where God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them, because these men and women of faith set an example and trusted God even when it wasn't easy to do so. And that's our mission today as we try to serve God. But then the Hebrew writer goes into even more further detail about the lives of these people in Hebrews 11 and verse 17 by bringing up one of the classic examples, one of the most powerful examples, I think, of faith that you're going to find anywhere, which is Hebrews 11, 17, where he says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Now, I want to stop there. I'll finish that reading because it goes on a little bit, but I want to pick up there and just review the story if you're not familiar with it. The story goes back to the book of Genesis, where Abraham and Sarah have waited so many years to have this child of promise. Sarah finally has the child in her old age in a miraculous way, because she's too old to have a baby, but they finally have the child of promise, and that's Isaac. And then Isaac begins growing up, and he's a young lad now. And all of the hopes and dreams, that everything they've waited for, are resting on this young lad of Isaac. So everything is committed to him. He's the one. And then one day, God appears to Abraham and says, "Take him over here to this mountain, 3 days' journey, and sacrifice him." And this has to come as a shock. It has to be stunning, because all these promises and all this time they've waited decades for this child. And now we'll go sacrifice him. How can this be? How can this be God's will? And that's what the Hebrew writer points out in verse 18, to tell him to sacrifice him, "of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" So what you have here is an apparent contradiction in the word of God. You have God telling him, "In Isaac shall your seed be called." So Isaac is going to be the one who's going to have all the descendants down through history, who's going to have the multitude and so on, are going to be called through him. But yet now Isaac is a young lad. He's not old enough to get married and have a family yet, and he's supposed to sacrifice him. So how can the descendants be called through Isaac, and yet Isaac is going to be killed? And both of them are the word of God. God says one thing, and then he says something that sounds completely contrary to it. Carlos?
Well, Abraham had and showed that faith, because he heard what God said. God said, "Through your seed, all the nations will be blessed." So Christ would come through his seed, and he would have these descendants that would be innumerable, like the stars in the sky or like the sand on a beach. So he had faith that, hey, God made me these promises. So he's either going to raise Isaac from the dead or something. He's going to do something because he has made me these promises. And we know that God cannot lie. So he knew that God could not lie. So he had faith to go through with whatever it was that God told him to go through with, knowing that God was not going to be a lying God and not fulfill the promises that he had made to him previously. Mm-hmm. So he knew that God was going to do something, and he was willing to do it.
And on top of that, he had given him all the evidence he needed. He had left this land that he was accustomed to, and he had been relatively like unscathed throughout this point. God had kept him from danger and things like that. And then on top of that, when he and Tara far past the point that you should be having children, they have a child because God said so. And based on that understanding, he understood that whatever happens on that mountain, whatever happens, it's going to be according to God's plan. And if it means that Isaac needs to come back from the dead, it will happen, because that's what God said would happen. And that's the evidence-based faith we're talking about.
Okay, very good. So he comes to him and he says, "Go sacrifice Isaac on the mountain." And in verse 19, this goes to what you were talking about, Carlos. You have this apparent contradiction where God tells him, "In Isaac will your seed be called," and then go sacrifice him before he can have any seed, before he can get married and start a family. So Abraham decides to trust God that he's going to keep the promise that in Isaac will his seed be called. And the Hebrew writer explains how Abraham reconciled this apparent contradiction. Verse 19, it says that Abraham was concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, there's an awful lot going on here. There's the story of faith. There's also, in the bigger picture, it's also a prefiguring of the story of Christ, isn't it? Because you have the Father who sacrifices the only begotten Son and then receives him back in a resurrection. He's prefiguring the whole story of Christ and the gospel in this whole other parallel or playing it out thousands of years before it happened. Sure. So you have that going on too in the background. And that is another reason why Abraham has to go through this, even though Abraham at the time cannot possibly understand that that's going to be involved. He doesn't know how this is going to play out 2,000 years later. And I want to talk about that because very often God calls upon us to do things that are difficult to do, doesn't he? What does he call on us to do things that are difficult?
He calls us to, you know, like we were talking in the previous show, just being faithful to him, to be those examples, to not be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Okay. That can be difficult for some people. Just that, not having that acceptance, but rather having a sense of rejection for not being like the world and following the, you know, this book that's 2,000 years old. What why is it relevant today? Well, it's very relevant today because, you know, God is outside of time. God is able to write words that can be relevant at any point in time in any culture, and that's exactly what he did. So I think sometimes having that sense of rejection can be difficult, but it'll be worth it.
Okay.
And like Carlos was saying, it's a lot of the guidelines that are set in the Bible are a lot stricter than people are accustomed to in our current day and things like that. We have a lot of values that a lot of people don't wouldn't understand, and that's hard. Sometimes we just want to see what these things are like. We want to go out and have fun, and if this is what the world sees as fun, we want to do that as well. But there has to be an understanding that God obviously sees what's best for man, and he has put rules in place so that we don't go beyond that and that we don't end up hurting ourselves and separating ourselves from his glory.
One of the things that I guess I'm grateful for the day and age in which I live is that this story of being called on to sacrifice your child, I have two children, they're both grown now, and they each have a grandchild now for me. I have these grandchildren, and I just can't imagine having to sacrifice something that valuable. And maybe there's a lesson there in some figurative sense that we have been called on to sacrifice things that are very valuable to us. Mm-hmm. And I think the most valuable thing that any of us has is our own will. Because if you lose your will, what are you? You're a slave. Mm-hmm. If you can't control your own life, someone else is making all your decisions for you, that's slavery. But isn't that what God has called upon you to do, to give up your will? It's not going to be you deciding how you live anymore. Because your decisions, and I'm not talking about whether you eat chicken or fish for dinner or what brand of car you drive, I'm talking about the direction of your life, the moral values that you follow, the choices you make about the big decisions in life. Those are being decided now by someone else, if you're a Christian. And that's one of the biggest things that there is to give up, is give up your will. Abraham was asked to sacrifice the most valuable thing he had. And that's an example, I think, for us. Gentlemen, comments?
Well, Brother Vance, what you were saying reminds me of Luke 17, verse 10, where Jesus says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You know, when we think about the sacrifice, you were talking about Abraham having to sacrifice his son. God sacrificed his son. He sacrificed Jesus for the whole world. And we are unworthy servants because of that. You know, because Jesus took our penalty, took that death that we deserved, because the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, but the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. We are those unworthy servants, so we need to do all that God has called us to do because of that sacrifice that he followed through with. And that's difficult. God has called us to be those servants, to be those slaves for him, but it's worth it, and that's what he deserves more than that because of all that he has done for us.
Okay. We're going to pick up there and talk about it some more after the break. We'll see you in just a few minutes. Hi, this is Pastor Vance with the Mineral Springs Church of Christ. New Testament Christianity. Can it be found today? It certainly can. The Mineral Springs Church is trying our very best to practice Christianity the way the apostles taught it in the New Testament times. We invite you to come join us. We meet at 6403 Waxaw Highway, that's North Carolina Route 75, just outside the beautiful downtown Mineral Springs, North Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 o'clock for Bible study, 11 o'clock for worship, Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for Bible study. It's a warm, friendly congregation, and we invite you to come study and worship with us. And thank you for coming back to us with Give Me the Bible. We're glad to have you with us. This is Pastor Vance Trefethen from the Mineral Springs Church of Christ, along with Alex and Carlos. We've been talking about faith. And we've been talking about the example of Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17, where this is held up as a powerful example of how faith calls upon someone to do something very difficult, and he does it because he trusts in the power of God and the promises of God. Alex, you had a comment you wanted to make before the break.
The giving up of our will naturally does turn us into a slave, like we've already previously mentioned. But the problem with slavery is that we've put it in a context of the past and how bad it has been in the past. But there's an understanding that God is not this just overseeing master who just beats us in all things. He truly loves us, and he cares about us, and he wants the best for us. And when we give our will to him, we give him an understanding that he's going to do what's best for our lives. He's going to let us mold us in a way that's going to make us better for his glory and to help other people and things like that. So it may be hard to take in when we call ourselves slaves, and like when Paul calls himself a slave, but we have to understand that once we give up our will, it's because we're going to be better for it. We're going to truly be better people for it.
Isn't it true that if you're not a slave to Christ, then you're a slave to someone else? You're a slave to Satan if you're not a slave of Christ. Because there's really only two kingdoms out there. There's the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And if you're not in the Lord's kingdom, then you're in Satan's kingdom, and you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to Satan. So you're either serving one or the other. And I'd much rather have Christ as the taskmaster, as the ruler, than I would Satan. I'd much rather be serving him, Alex.
But it's so easy to get caught up in the other camp, because being a slave to Satan isn't what it goes as a name. Sometimes it goes as a slave to self, and you just want to do what you want, or you're a slave to money, and you want to do whatever it takes to get more riches. So you have to be more understanding and have a better vision of what it really means to be a servant of a higher calling and a servant of just yourself and whatever you want. Because when you feel like you're serving yourself, you're actually being enslaved to a master who really doesn't care about you and doesn't want the best for you.
That's right. Carlos?
Well, going off of what Brother Alexander was saying, when we're a slave, the master, what is a slave to the master? You know, the master provides for the slave. And if we are bondservants of Christ, we know that we are always going to be provided for. We know that we are not going to, as Brother Alexander said, go through these harsh times. It's not like slavery as we know it in the old days, and just being punished and those who are over you just are brutally beating you and making life difficult for you. No, Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if we give our lives to him, he is not only going to take care of us, but he is going to be right there with us. We will be yoked to him. He will be with us, helping us go through this life. But we just need to submit and be those servants, because as you said, Brother Vance, we are either a slave to Christ the Savior, or we are a slave to Satan. And there's no, it's one or the other. So people who say, oh well, I'm just not going to choose, I'm just going to do my own thing, well, by default you're a slave to Satan. Unless you, by choice, choose to be a servant and a slave to Christ, then you are, by default, that slave to Satan.
Yes, because that is ultimately Satan's goal, is to get everybody to do what they want to do and reject God's will. And so if you do not serve the Lord, then you have implicitly done the will of Satan, because that's what he wants. He wants people to not serve God.
Yes, sir.
And so that's where you're at, then that's whose kingdom you're in, and that's whose slave you are. And I hope that doesn't come across as we're not trying to be sound harsh or sound mean or cruel to people, but we're trying to warn people that those are the spiritual hazards that are out there. And people need to realize that you've got to make a choice of which kingdom you're in and who are you a slave to, because you've got one or the other, as Carlos said. So getting back to Abraham, though, we kind of drift a little bit off of Abraham and Isaac. The sacrifice of Isaac is this powerful example where Abraham has to make a decision that has to be the most difficult decision of his life, to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one that he loves. But he does it, and of course, in the story in Genesis, he is ready to sacrifice. He gets out the knife. He begins to sacrifice, and then at the last minute, the angel of God stops him and says, okay, I now see that you are willing to sacrifice, and he doesn't actually have to kill Isaac in the end. In this story, as we talked about earlier, it plays out, it prefigures the sacrifice of God sacrificing his son and actually letting him die on the cross and then receiving him back in a resurrection. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was going to be sacrificed. He was going to be dead. And Abraham had in his mind the idea that, okay, he's going to die and Isaac will then be resurrected so that God can fulfill his promises that in Isaac will your seed be called. That was the powerful testimony of Abraham's faith. And that's the kind of faith that the New Testament calls on you and I to have. And I wonder how many times we face smaller challenges. Just the challenge of you have to be different from your family. And you can't be like them in order to be right with God. Oh, well, boy, I don't want to be different. I don't want to stick out. I don't want anybody to criticize me. Well, okay. That's not as hard as sacrificing your own child, is it? But yet, it's something you're called on to do. Are there small challenges that we find difficult? And is there a lesson here, Alex?
Yeah. And the small sacrifices are what God is going to, you know, really judge us upon, because he's going to understand that, you know, this is something that we feel like we truly love. It's something we really enjoy, but we value God so much more highly than the things of this world. We value what God wants from us so much more highly than these things, and we're willing to put him first. And that's what God is asking of Abraham at this time, that, you know, we have a plan for this, and, you know, Isaac is your son, and that's fantastic, and you love him and everything like that, but what I want is more important than the things on this earth. And, you know, it may seem cruel at this time, but God always has a plan for it, and he's not going to let Abraham kill an innocent child in a way like this. So it's just an understanding of what God wants from us is always good. It's always good intention, but we just have to understand and have the faith and the trusting to believe in his words.
Okay. Carlos?
Brother Vance, you had said something, you know, talking about, well, in this whole conversation, talking about Abraham and Isaac, it made me think about, and then what Brother Alexander said as well, made me think about when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? God has called us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, putting him first. But God has also called us to put others before ourselves as well.
Sure.
Love others as you would love yourself. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself. You know, it makes me think of the acronym JOY. Jesus, others, yourself. And how many times in the Old Testament did God say he loved Israel? Mm-hmm. And how many times did God display that love for Israel? God was more about showing that love than he was about confessing that love. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need to be showing God, our love for him by our actions and the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we think, and not so much just about, oh, well, I say proclaiming this love for God. And actually showing that love in the decisions that we make and the choices that we make, just like Abraham showed that love for God in the decision that he made to sacrifice his son, even though he wasn't called to actually kill him, he was showing that through the works that he was doing.
Okay. Well, it's been an interesting show today. I hope that you've benefited personally from our discussion of the faith of Abraham in the Old Testament and in Hebrews chapter 11. We so much appreciate you being with us on our show, Give Me the Bible. We invite you to come visit us at the Mineral Springs Church of Christ, 6403 Waxhaw Highway, that's North Carolina Route 75, just outside beautiful downtown Mineral Springs, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday at 10 o'clock for Bible study, 11 o'clock for worship, Sunday evening at 6 p.m. for worship, and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We're a congregation of New Testament Christians, no more and no less, just trying to find that pathway to heaven that Jesus outlines in his word in the New Testament. We thank you so much for being with us, and we hope that you'll join us again on Give Me the Bible.